Belgic Confession, Article 21. Christ's planned, vicarious, exclusive sacrifice. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we have learned from the Belgic Confession so far who Christ is. We learned about Christ's two natures. He was God, and he was man, and why those two natures were necessary. He had to be God to be great enough to die for the sins of the world, and he had to be man because man sinned, man had to die. And that's how he was able to save us, by those two natures. Well, we'll get a little bit more focused today and learn the details of Christ's work as your atoning sacrifice. The question then comes, why do we have to study more about this? We learned that Jesus lived and died for us. Why do we have to learn the details of the atoning sacrifice? Well, there are two reasons for this. First of all, neo-orthodoxy has crept into the church, and you say, what is neo-orthodoxy? Well, neo-orthodoxy was a theory that developed in Germany in the 1800s. That theory basically says that Christ was historically real, but man does not need historical Christ to change. Man is able to change his own life by his own will. And if we learn to treat each other morally with love, sin would disappear. So to the neo-Orthodox, the death of Christ was not so important. Now let me say this. Germany did some horrible things in the First and Second World War. This was worse, because it led many people into what we call today modern liberalism. And not liberalism in terms of the political sense, but in the religious sense, where the gospel has been, really, the teeth have been pulled out of the gospel. And the gospel is simply now, be like Jesus, be moral, be willing to die for others, sacrifice yourself, rather than dealing with the issue of sin. But there's another reason that we must study this doctrine in more detail so we understand it fully. And it's this. Every other religion in the world rejects the idea that someone must die for sins and satisfy God's anger. To them, the death of Jesus Christ was totally irrelevant. It's sad if they acknowledge it, but they don't think that was necessary for salvation. So every other religion, every other philosophy basically rejects the need of the atonement, and that's why you need to understand it. Our headings are three. Christ's sacrifice was planned. Second, Christ's sacrifice was vicarious. And then third, Christ's sacrifice was exclusive. And here's the goal, that you will understand that Christ really had to be sacrificed in man's place because of man's inability to remedy his sin problem, and that you will then be moved to serve the Lord better, work for him, worship him better based on what he has done for you. Remember, doctrines don't end at doctrines. Doctrines have implications and applications. Now, our goals are that you will understand that Christ... we'll go to the first point. Let me go to Christ's sacrifice that was planned. Christ's sacrifice that was planned. Let's read together the first line that is there from Belgic Confession, Article 21. Let's begin. We believe that Jesus Christ is ordained with an oath to be an everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, before God made man, he knew that man would sin. Before creation, God knew everything that would happen. So God was not surprised that man sinned. So then you say, well, why did God make man, knowing that man would fall into such terrible sin? Well, God did not make man sin. He's not the cause of man's sin. But God made man with the view of bringing glory to himself. You are really the means. When God made Adam and Eve, they were towards a specific means. What was that? The means was the glory of God. So God planned before the world began to send his son to save man, whom he would made and who would fall into sin. And God's son would be the sacrifice who would fix the problem that man had, and then man would worship God. That was God's plan. He's not responsible for the sin, but his purpose was for his own glory. Arrogant man doesn't like that. That's why many churches have rejected the fact that God made man ultimately for his glory, and they make it all about us. And yet, God's motive was not simply limited to his glory when he sent Jesus to die for our sins. God had another motive as well. And what was that motive? Love. God saved you because he loved you. On one hand, he did it fully for his glory. And on the other hand, he chose you and sent Jesus to be your atoning sacrifice because he loved you. Well, you say, which one is it? Well, God can have two motives and be perfectly pure. You can't have two motives that way. Sometimes you do something for people, and why do you do it? Well, maybe you want them to like you. Maybe you want them to do something back for you. Or maybe you do it simply because you love them and you want them to be happy. But God can be perfectly happy and perfectly pure with two motives: his glory, his love. Glory for himself, love for mankind. Now, the only way God's son could save man and make peace between the two warring parties — remember, men fell into sin in the Garden of Eden — and the only way this could be fixed was the Son of God had to become an eternal high priest and make the right sacrifice for man's sin. And that's what God planned ahead of time. That's why we say the sacrifice or the atonement was planned. It was not like an afterthought. Sometimes we see things and say, well, was that an afterthought? God made man and then he decided, well, let me make woman. Did God say, oh, I made a mistake? No, that was part of God's plan. He showed man how much he needed a wife, and then God gave man a wife. And the same thing is true when God made man and man fell into sin. God knew all along this was part of his plan, that he would send Jesus Christ. What does Ephesians 1 say? We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But this plan was not just before creation and suddenly appeared at Calvary. In the Old Testament, you see this plan of Christ coming, materializing in many different ways. In promises, we spoke of Genesis 3, the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel. And then you saw many pictures and signs and ceremonies and priests and prophets, many, many prophets. The plan became more and more revealed. And that's why we use that term, redemptive historical preaching. You see this promise being fulfilled. And our confessions refer to one particular man to illustrate this. This was Melchizedek. And you see Melchizedek picturing, or the work of Jesus Christ coming to pass, or the planning for Jesus to come, is exemplified in the life of Melchizedek. And just, we'll look at two ways. First of all, Melchizedek was a high priest of God. He made sacrifices for sin. You can read that account, how he sacrificed for Abraham. And Jesus is a high priest as well, after the order of Melchizedek. Not Levi, but Melchizedek. And yet Jesus was more than a simple high priest. You see, Melchizedek had to make sacrifice for himself. But Jesus didn't have to make an offering for his own sin. He had no sin. Hebrews 5:3. Jesus made a sacrifice, furthermore, of not of animals like Melchizedek did, but of himself. He is the offerer and he is the offering. So he was like Melchizedek, and you see the plan of God there, but better. There's another thing we know about Jesus where we can learn that we can learn from the life of Melchizedek. Melchizedek had no record of his beginning of his life, nor the end of his days. And isn't that much like Jesus? Jesus was a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning nor end. The difference is Melchizedek is dead, and Jesus continues to be high priest today. So you see the plan of God in showing this Jesus who's going to come to be the sacrifice for sins. And Jesus is able to save forever. He only had to die one time, and then he continues to make intercessions for us today. Let's read a verse from the scriptures, a couple of verses, and then we will get to our second point. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 15 and through 17 together. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What it means there by not according to the law of a fleshly commandment means he was not after the line of Levi, but after the line of the regular priest, but he was from this special priest, this one who made sacrifices with no beginning nor end. That was the better picture of Jesus Christ. The second thing we learn is not only that Jesus' sacrifice was planned before the world began and then throughout the Old Testament, but we also learn that Christ's sacrifice was vicarious. There's a longer passage now, but let's try our best to read it together. Let's begin. And that he has presented himself in our behalf before the Father to appease his wrath by his full satisfaction, by offering himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out his precious blood to purge away our sins, as the prophets had foretold. For it is written, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and numbered with the transgressors, and condemned by Pontius Pilate as a malefactor, though he had first declared him innocent. Therefore he restored that which he took not away, and suffer the righteous for the unrighteous, as well in his body as in his soul, feeling the terrible punishment which our sins had merited. Now, Christ was your eternal high priest, who presented himself as an offering to God on your behalf. And Isaiah there, that's where that quote comes from in that section we just read, explained how Christ would vicariously suffer for your sins. He wrote, he took your infirmities, he carried your sorrows, he was pierced for your transgressions, he was crushed for your iniquities, he was punished for your peace. And his wounds, by his wounds, you are healed. Jesus had to be that unblemished substitutionary sin offering that is mentioned in Leviticus 4, or pictured for us in Leviticus 4, that Israel had to bring. Even unintentional sins had to be paid for by sacrifice. And when Jesus laid his hands on that animal before, or when the priest laid hands on the animal before killing it, it was a picture of the transferring of that sin of the guilty person on that animal. And that's what Christ was for us. Christ, your eternal high priest, knowingly and willingly went to the cross as your substitute. That's what vicarious means, going in the place of. John chapter 10, verse 15 says, together, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He was going to die for his own sheep. The Old Testament animals might have been willing sacrifices, but they were not knowingly sacrifices. They weren't going to go and say, please go ahead, cut my head off. But Jesus was only pictured in a small way by the animals. He knowingly, as we read earlier today, he said they were going to betray him and spit on him and kill him. And he knowingly went to the cross. He was your scapegoat, taking your place. And what are the results then of his vicarious offering, the sacrificing of himself? Your high priest's vicarious offering does two things, and you need to commit these to memory and into your heart as well. First of all, your high priest's vicarious offering expiates the guilt of your sin. Expiation means that your high priest's vicarious offering cleanses you and washes you. It makes you clean as if you had never sinned, as you had never been a sinner. You have been guilty of cosmic treason. Can you imagine how wonderful this is? How he covers over all that filth. No one can see it. The shame was gone. Remember how God made coverings for Adam and Eve in the garden? It's like covering their shame. They became guilty. And he covered them. That's the expiation. Which religion offers this real solution to man's problem? Every other religion tells you what you can do to please God because their gods are easy to please. And they feel good, but they still have their sin. Every other philosophy tells you how they'll fix the problem. Man will be perfect. Isn't that when you watch people running for elections? Let's everyone get enough money and we'll give money to everyone and new plans to support every family. And as long as you have money, everyone will be happy. Will that work? No, it's never worked. Communism has failed everywhere. Because it doesn't deal with the real problem. Utopia does not come by socialism. No other religion, no other philosophy will do this but Jesus Christ. That's why you need to know the details. That's why we're different from every other religion. Now, Muslims claim we believe in Jesus as well. Not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of the Bible says your sins got to be covered. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. The second thing you must remember about Christ's vicarious offering is this. Your high priest vicarious offering propitiates, another big word, propitiates God's anger against you. Think of expiate, it's to cover, you spread it out. And propitiation means to satisfy God's anger. Christ's death was a legal transaction which satisfied God's justice on your behalf. Christ suffered the wrath of God, which you should have suffered. That's where the vicariousness comes in. Covering of his sins, expiation, was not enough. God's anger had to be pacified. He was so angry, he had to punish mankind. The first Adam failed. But the second Adam came and took God's anger. So when you think of your guilt and sin, do you see how this should make you indebted to Jesus Christ? You know, giving money to the poor or fasting or doing good works, they won't fix the problem. Only Jesus could. How big your problems were. Do you see how much you owe him? And when you think of what you deserve for treason against his holy majesty, but you don't get what you deserve, what's your response? It should be hallelujah. Praise God. What else? You got to tell the whole world. You ask me why I'm happy. Let me tell you why. It's because my sins are gone through Jesus Christ. You want them to learn of this as well. So these are not doctrines to pack into your head. These are doctrines that are expressed in your love for others, for you will tell them about Jesus Christ. Let's continue reading now from the insomuch in our notes together. Insomuch that his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And has suffered all this for the remission of our sins. So this expiation and propitiation, how did that work out in reality for Jesus? He had to suffer intense emotional and psychological pain for you. And it was so intense that his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. Now, who likes suffering? Who likes dying alone? Yet the Bible says that Jesus would set his face like flint, like stone, and go to the cross for you. But look at the picture that is so wonderfully preserved in the scriptures. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. And God said that you will have thorns and thistles to deal with. Look at what Jesus had to do then. He had to leave the Garden of Gethsemane. And he had to get those thorns and thistles, and he had to go upon his head, literally. And he had to suffer for you. That cross was a symbol of hell. And he endured it for you. And then he had to be the scapegoat and leave the comforts of the fold. You know, there's safety in numbers. But he had to leave that picture of Eden and head out to the desert. That's where the scapegoat would go. Go out in the desert and die. The symbol of being cast into hell. Can you imagine what it's like to be sentenced to life in prison for a crime you never committed? And then imagine that feeling of your conscience for the rest of your life. And imagine your family, your wife, your friends think that you are guilty. Your name becomes mud. You lose your status in society, your job, your comforts, your freedom. How would you feel that way? Certainly would not be a good feeling. And yet that was nothing compared to what Jesus gave up, what he lost in your place as your vicarious sacrifice, the one who would take the full punishment from God. You should have been sent to hell for eternity. You should have been the one with the guilty conscience, whose worm of the conscience would not die, but your Savior endured it for you. This should do two things for you. One, it should make your heart melt in sadness of how wretched you were and what Jesus had to endure for you. Pure sadness. And yet, it should also make you filled with joy, make you jubilant to know he endured that emotional and psychological suffering for you. Your heart should jump for joy because he didn't have to, and yet out of love he did it for you, ultimately for his glory. But he also did it because he loved you. But Christ's suffering was more than physical and emotional pain. We've talked at length about that. The furrows on his back, and thorns on his head. But he was spiritually tortured as well. Remember when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" in Matthew 27. His father turned from him because he was guilty with your sins. And that was the worst torture of all. Yeah, you can add the abandonment by his friends, their disbelief. Even his own family did not believe in him, some of them. The betrayal of Judas and the perverse judgment of the Pharisees and the innocent condemnation of the Romans. The shame of being on a cross, being stripped naked, and then being mocked and spat upon. He endured it because that's what you deserved. He was that vicarious sacrifice. He did it in your place. There's a third point here that we must consider. So this was planned by God before the foundation of the world, and throughout history we see it happening or pointing towards it. Then we see it actually taking place, and he suffered fully to satisfy God and to cover all your sins, propitiation and expiation. The third point is this: Christ's sacrifice was exclusive, meaning it was the only way that man could be saved. Let's read the last part of Belgic Confession 21 together. "Wherefore we justly say with the Apostle Paul that we know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We count all things but loss and refuse for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose wounds we find all manner of consolation. Neither is it necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God than this only sacrifice, once offered, by which he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is also the reason why he was called by the angel of God, Jesus, that is to say, Savior, because he would save his people from their sins." So only the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ and nothing else could save you. Not only that, you don't need any other sacrifices. Even after you are saved, to help you. None of the Old Testament sacrifice could save. They had no saving benefits. They were merely pictures of the sacrifice of Jesus. None of the religions or philosophies has any saving benefits. In fact, the Bible and our confession describe these religions and philosophies as loss and refuse. In other words, garbage and sewage. They have nothing with which they could please God. You see, the only thing that would please God is the full blood sacrifice of that infinite God-man. The religions and philosophies either lie about how good man is, so we don't need the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of Jesus, or they lie about how ordinary God is. He's pleased with good works and money. And you young people, you better remember this when you sit in class and your university professor starts to tell you about the equality of all faiths. You can say 99.99% are equal, but one's different. One's different. Only one. And you can put all religions and philosophies on one side. As Pastor Tony would say, you have the do religion and you have the done religion. There's only one on this side, and all the others can be there, because they tell you what you can do to please God. No, it's exclusive. Only one way to be saved. Don't be fooled by the liars who pretend that all are the same. They're being used by the evil one to deceive you. More than that, Christ's substitutionary atonement never needs to be repeated, regardless of what you hear. Often speak of the Roman Catholic Mass because they believe that needs to be done every single day. The Bible says it happened one time for all times. The sacrifice of Jesus was so great, he doesn't need to do it every day. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and following. Together, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Here, his work was completed, and then Jesus sat down. A good man only sits down when the work is done. You work hard, and you put your feet up. It's done. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't say, well, let me see if I have to run back next week or next month or the next millennium to die again. It was done. And that's it. That means no one is to preach any other means of salvation, and no one is to believe in any other means of salvation. If you do so, you do so to your own detriment and death. To treat any such belief as even tolerable is to distort man's only hope of deliverance. You know, you love to hear people say in Canada, remember I said our number one God in this country is politeness. We want to be tolerant, and people would say, well, you have your way and I have mine, and they're as if they were equally valid. Only Christ is valid. Only Christ is. You try any other way, it'll leave you in despair. Let's conclude. Christ was chosen as your high priest before the world began for the glory of God and because of love for you. That was God's plan. And as your high priest, he then vicariously suffered for you to do the two things. Remember them: to expiate for your sins, that's the covering, and propitiate, which is to satisfy God's anger. There is no other way. That's the exclusivity. No other way of making peace with God. And through Christ, God accepts you as his child and makes you joint heirs with Christ. Adam lost the tree of life. Jesus had to go on the tree of life, die for you, and earn it back. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the only way you can appreciate the necessity of the vicarious suffering of Christ is to get a full sense of the seriousness of your sins and what you lost in Adam. How do you do that? The only way to get a full sense of your sin is to properly know the Bible. So, teach your family. Teach your friends, teach your co-workers, teach your fellow citizens so they can know their sin and come to meet the Savior, the only Savior who took their place and took God's full justice. You see, the fact that you are exclusive and you know the exclusive one who died for you is not reason to boast, to show off. I'm better than you. It is to make sure others know it so that they can find that hope as well, so that they can be saved from their sins. And what's the next thing will happen when people learn about their sins? They'll worship God better. They won't be careless about worship. And by the way, you can watch people You can really watch this in the life of people who have a little sense of their sins. They don't worship like they should, or they treat worship with more contempt, or they don't treat it with the seriousness that it requires. And that's why we need to tell others. Teach them. Teach your children, so your children understand that we are wretches and that Jesus Christ was the way to satisfy God. Where he is no longer angry, but he adopts you as his children, giving you a new heart, a new record, and a new life. And if you are not a Christian, you are missing the greatest gift anyone could ever give, eternal life. Eternal life comes only through Jesus Christ, and he's offering that gift to you, a gift that you absolutely need. So here's the thing. Would you stretch out your hand to God and say, yes, I want that gift. Expiate my sins. Propitiate God's anger for me through Jesus Christ. If you ask, if you reach, he'll give it to you. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words today. Thank you that we have learned, been reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, being that perfect sacrifice for our sins, that fully meets your demands. Now we can rejoice that our sins are paid for in full, but also help us to remember so many of our friends around, colleagues in school, in our workplaces, so many in different religions who are lost, Father, and we want to see them learn about Jesus Christ. Without him, we know they'll be going to hell. Teach us how we can reach them, how we can talk to them about Jesus, how they can be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.